I'm sure on many of your calendars, the next holiday that you're looking forward to this week is Thanksgiving. On the church calendar, today we are actually celebrating what I like to call New Year's Eve. Advent, which starts next Sunday, actually begins the church year, which makes this the last Sunday of the church year. And while we are celebrating Thanksgiving, because that's what's going on out there in the world, in the church, this Sunday is called Christ the King Sunday. And right before we begin waiting for the birth of Christ, we conclude the year by celebrating what it means to call him our King. And that is what we're going to be thinking about this morning. So I invite you now to join me for a word of prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. You probably don't know who Grace and Keir Johnston of Colonsay, Scotland are, but you might know the dress that Grace's mother wore to her wedding. In the days leading up to their nuptials, the mother of the bride snapped a photo of her dress to send for her daughter's approval. Grace was confused, because though her mother had described a black and blue garment, the picture looked white and gold. This is the origin story for the 2015 viral sensation, The Dress. If you didn't see it online, you might have seen it on the Today Show. It was everywhere. Now, you may remember how its true colors divided the internet. For some, the dress was obviously blue and black. That's me. Who saw blue and black? If you have no idea what I'm talking about, you're going to have to ask somebody later. Blue and black. All right. For others, it was clear that the dress was white and gold. Anybody see white and gold? Yeah? All right. Everyone was equally incredulous that we could all be looking at the same picture. What you saw was what you saw, and there was no talking you out of it. Before Jesus began his ministry, he spent 40 days in the wilderness, being tested by the devil. During that time, he refused to turn stones to bread, to bend the knee for the liar who promised glory, and to throw himself off the temple's pinnacle. Enduring 40 days of fasting and testing was a feat of resolve and endurance we can hardly imagine. But the battle didn't end when he emerged victorious from the wilderness. Luke concludes the story with, "When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time." Luke foreshadows that the devil is not deterred, but is biding his time, waiting for a weak moment to tempt Jesus again with an alternate path to glory. Well, what weaker moment could there be than at the place called the Skull, where dissenters were taken to be made example of? There, between two thieves, Jesus' temptation resumes. Mirroring the events of chapter 4, three separate times, Jesus is urged to abandon his mission. First, the leaders. He saved others. Let him save himself. Next, the soldiers. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. Finally, the criminal beside him. Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself. And us too, please. The devil's temptations from the wilderness echo in their words as the sign, "This is the king of the Jews," hangs over his head. The sign is meant to mock, but it declares a truth that most cannot understand. Less than a week before, on the road leading into Jerusalem, the crowd thought Jesus would be a very different kind of king. They thought surely now was the time their nation would throw off the shackles of Rome. "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." They spread their cloaks on the ground, the dusty road unworthy for the hooves of the colt that carried Jesus. The crowd was jubilant, rightly identifying that a king was coming into Jerusalem. But still, they had the wrong idea. The mood changed drastically as Jesus approached the city. He wept over Jerusalem. If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace. Jesus knows he is drawing ever closer to the moment the aged Simeon foretold to Mary about her infant. This child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Our hearts are pierced as Jesus suffers the most brutal death Rome could conceive. Surely this isn't what God had in mind for Jesus, we think. And when we hear that thrice repeated, why don't you just call on the power of heaven and save yourself, Jesus? We want to add our own voices to the chorus of that familiar temptation. You don't have to do this. There are other ways to be king that don't cost so much. You could end this right now. And think of the story that would be. It seems so obvious that having Jesus alive is better than having him die. It's as obvious as a dress that looks white and gold, except it wasn't. We can be so certain of something and still see things all wrong. But even here, in the very darkest of hours, Jesus' vision is clear. Though his life is in danger, though he's in tremendous pain, though he bears the shame of public humiliation, though he is victim of unspeakable justice, he does not accept the invitations to kingship by another road. He will not forsake the values of God's kingdom. The cross divides those who look upon it, each as confident as the next that they know what they see. For most, the cross reveals Jesus to be a fraud that Rome successfully silenced. Because to most, the Messiah, David's heir, the Son of God, would so obviously be a triumphant victor, not a tragic victim. There is only one among them who sees things as they really are, who sees that the cross does not nullify Jesus' glory, but reveals it. That the cross is not defeat, but fulfillment. He is the one who hangs on Jesus' other side. When the first thief derides Jesus, the other rebukes him. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. He continues, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Now, we often focus so much on Jesus' response to the thief that we miss just how incredible the thief's testimony here is. In this moment that looks to everyone else like defeat, Jesus has been flogged, nailed to a cross, is on the verge of death. The thief knows that Jesus is destined, even still, to rule a kingdom. By asking Jesus to remember him when he comes in his kingdom, the thief rightly names that Jesus will yet sit on a throne as king. And the thief wants to be part of it. Remember me, he pleads. At the place of the skull, the thief becomes a prophet and rightly names Jesus' identity when no one else can see it that way. In their final moments, when no one else could, the thief names Jesus' royalty. In their final moments, when no one else could, Jesus declares the thief's place in the kingdom to come. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. A common thief becomes among the first to see Jesus in his royal glory. Jesus' royalty is absent pomp, prestige, and political power. Instead, it is characterized by love, sacrifice, obedience, and solidarity with those battered, abused, and treated unjustly in this world. In the Beatitudes, Jesus declared that the poor, the dispossessed, and the grieving are blessed by God. At the skull, Jesus hangs in solidarity with them. In Matthew, Jesus said that when you do for the least of these, you do for Jesus. At the skull, Jesus hangs on a cross as one of the least. So maybe it makes perfect sense that one who suffered beside Jesus could see him most clearly for who he truly is, while so many others saw something else entirely. Today, there are those who claim Jesus as king who still do not see him clearly. Far from viewing him as the champion of the poor and dispossessed, they urge him again to get off the cross, grab a sword, and fight. Be the king who leads us into battle against this perceived threat or that perceived threat. Be part of the righteous us that battles the wicked them. But Jesus will not come off the cross until he first passes through the worst the world has to throw at him. He will faithfully finish the job. Jesus comes off the cross only after passing through death to resurrection. Now, after Easter Sunday, more will come to see what Simeon saw, what the second thief saw, that Christ's glory is found not in the dominance of a royal reign, but in the power of God to bring life from death. If we want to have the eyes of the thief to see Jesus for who he really is, we have to put down the palm branches, those that wave in hope for political victory, and instead do as Jesus told his disciples, pick up your cross and follow me. When we see with the eyes of the thief, we will trade the palm branches or perhaps the flags in our modern era. We will trade the palm branches of the triumphal entry for the rough wood of that walk to the skull. And there we will see that living according to God's values comes at a cost, even to the king of God's kingdom. But also, that the cost is never the end of the story. There is glory yet to come. As Paul writes in Romans, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. On this Christ the King Sunday, may we remember that our Lord's kingdom is wholly unlike the kingdoms of this world. God's kingdom comes not at the end of that easy road that so many tempted Jesus to take, but is instead at the end of a road characterized by obedience, faithfulness, and yes, even suffering, but also resurrection. This is Christ the King. May we have eyes of the thief to see him clearly, and the courage to take up our crosses and follow in his footsteps. Thanks be to God. Amen.